Glory be to God. We thank God. We are on our final part of spiritual warfare. Before we pray, I want to make sure we understand, and I've explained this to you guys before, this topic itself is one of the mature topics. Now, I know if you remember, I think it's in, I can't remember the exact verse, but the verse basically said, I have much more to say about this, but you're slow to learn. And there are many topics out there that are what we call mature topics, that if I haven't spiritually matured, I will not get. Okay, and I want to make sure we recognize that, because what tends to happen to Christians today is when we don't get something, we just kind of blow it off and move on to the next topic, and we never mature. I remember when I was younger, I was in the scholars math class, or whatever, and I remember they came to me and they said, "You need help on your reading." Now, my ego and my pride kicked in, and I'm like, "How dare they tell me I need help and whatever, whatever," and I kind of got angry with them. So I kept on. And I still needed help, and it wasn't helping me at all. It wasn't until I humbled myself and realized I need help that I got help. Now, in the same way, you get Christians that if they're told they're spiritually immature, their ego, how dare you, I've been a Christian, I know what I'm doing, and they don't get help, and they don't grow, and you won't get it. This is a very important topic, but if you don't get it, you're going to go back to these people using some of these weak and dangerous elements because they sound good and they're very simplistic and they're easy to use, instead of us delving into this. I plan on doing spiritual growth a little later, but I wanted to lay this upon you because I know in certain cases, and I'm seeing Christians do it a lot, in which instead of us taking the complexity that God gives us and growing it in our maturity, we kind of throw it off because we don't want to deal with the not understanding. Okay, so it's very serious that we recognize when we don't, we mature so we can. Amen? So let's pray and we'll continue on spiritual warfare. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory and the praise, we thank you so much for just providing us with all we need for all that we have to go through. And walking and living down here, dear Lord, let our lives be a ministry. We do ask you to show us in the places we need to grow, show us how we have to get closer to the body, the things that we need to get rid of out of our lives. Help us to walk in such a way that we glorify you each and every time, dear God. As we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. As we start, we hand this over to you for your teaching, your guidance, so we can gain your understanding. We love you and we thank you, dear Lord, and all these blessings we ask through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. Now, as I've said before on this, this is not one of those things that I am coming with some super knowledge that I got somewhere else. I'm giving you the same thing that each and every one of you has access to in your Bible. So this is not somewhere I went traveling and I was under some teacher. It's none of that. God provides us with all we need. So this word provides us with what we need for spiritual warfare. So what we've learned up to this point, we saw that the two ways evil spirits attack are through possession and oppression. Just need to come up here some more. So possession and oppression. And like I said, the oppression is the most common one. But we hear about the possession because it's a little more entertaining. It's a little more interesting. And it really still does exist today, but we've progressed so much intellectually that we've decreased a lot spiritually. So we don't recognize it like we should. So I think we're missing out on the opportunity of knowing what that really is to be possessed. And I think we're missing that. Churches, once again, you either make it so it's sensationalized and we do the wrong things with it. We must be in a real relationship with Christ in order to remove the demons from those that are possessed. Understand what that means, to have a real relationship with Christ. Christians cannot be possessed, all right? We've learned that. So can't say somebody has the Holy Spirit and a demon in them at the same time. The entire battle is spiritual that will use fleshly tools. So understand the battles you're going through are truly spiritual. So stop fighting the flesh. Understand you're going after the spirit. We keep going after the flesh. I always said, if you got hit by a car, we beat up the car and not the driver. The struggle comes in desirable and undesirable ways. We tend to only talk about it in the undesirable things. When undesirable things happen to us, we say, oh, here goes the enemy. But when desirable things happen to us, we think we're blessed, not realizing a lot of desirable is waves he attacks. But if you're not aware of that, you'll take that in and get beat up, not realize how beat up you are. Spiritual missteps in spiritual warfare is ignoring God's warnings. He gives us warnings in his word that you see people totally overlooking. And it's because we have the things of men in mind instead of having the things of God in mind. This is all the time. I have to focus on, with everything, how this works in God, not how does this work in man. Never ever do I readjust it and reason it in man. Problem is, we mix the two. We add a lot of how man thinks about it and how God thinks about it, and it gets confusing, and this is why we stay, you know, in a very vulnerable position. Satan controls the whole world. That's the entire world. And the world is based on man's desires, man's viewpoint, and man's pride of life. You have a lot of Christians that sometimes will teach certain nations, certain places down here are godly nations, even though the Bible does not teach that. And why is that so important not to get caught up in? Because we are a nation, talking about Christians. We are strangers from the nation of heaven. We are that nation. But the minute you tend to think something down here is, you allow this down here to get a pass dangerously, even though the Bible doesn't get it. He's saying the whole world is based on man's desires, man's viewpoint, and it being about man, you know, what I want and what I feel. We must be alert and self-controlled. Sound like two random things, but the Bible's making very clear, you're only going to be protected, and the alertness is not the worldly alert, it's understanding when something's happening. You know, a Christian who's alert realizes that the desirable and the undesirable are attacks. Why? Because I'm alert, because that's what the word told me, so I'm focused on it. And it tells us to be self-controlled, because how he attacks us is he uses us against us. Christians have no reason to go, I couldn't help it. Please stop playing the victim. I can't say in one breath I'm empowered by God, then play the victim of, oh, I didn't have control, I lost control. We have to go, I have the complete ability in him. I can do all things through Christ. Satan attacks weaknesses, vulnerabilities, emotions and ego, ignorance, viewpoint, and desire. We saw all those attacks and how he did it, even against Jesus. And Jesus used the same thing to go against those things. And we have to use that same thing. Standing firm in the word is the only defense. If you notice, he always just went, it is written. He didn't get an attitude of, I can't believe you're talking to me that way. And, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Or let me explain it. None of that. He just, it is written. A lot of times when you talk to Christians today and you ask them why they did it, they'll go into this long dissertation of explaining to you why they did what they did instead of going, well, because the Bible said. Simply put, well, because I did it because the Bible said. The more we start doing that, you get rid of a lot of the fluff. You understand that? But you keep holding on to the fluff, Satan is using you in that. Satan and his demons successfully attack the disobedient. I can't say I'm a Christian and still do stuff that the Bible says I'm not supposed to do. Plain and simple, that's disobedient. I'm going to lose those attacks every time. When I live my everyday life in situations engaged through self, remember I said the things of God, the things of mine, there are people, and majority of people, for being honest, live our lives as if I'll go to church and that's when I'll be a Christian. But when I go to work, I got to be a person. I've heard people even call church, church, and everything else reality. Have you heard people do that? Yeah, that's church. But I got to be in reality is what they use. Not realizing, no, church is teaching life, or at least we're supposed to. And you're supposed to then go out there and live that in the real world. You don't do that, he'll win. False teachers. We don't check false teachers because we look for feel-good teachers. They say something that I like hearing, I cling on to them, and I'm going to stick with them. And then you get what you get. God is not impressed with you just going to church. God is not impressed with you pursuing. God is impressed when we trust in him. That means you go to church and you make sure it's coming from him. That means you're checking, you're always on it. Wrong relationships and correct relationships done wrong is how he attacks us. When I'm in the wrong relationships due to emotions and feelings, people get into these love relationships because of a feeling, because of a desire. You can't get rid of that. God gave us that. but that was never supposed to be the driving force to a relationship. True love, you have complete control over. Okay? That thing that we call falling in love, that's an emotion. That's a desire. That is something you don't have control over. That's not called love. That's called desire. That's fine. But you, as a person who truly loves, chooses to love. Love is a choice, something you choose to do. Then you have the correct relationships done wrong. There are a lot of people who are ignoring God because of their family, because of their spouses, because of people in their lives. He already said, you're not going to be worthy of it. As we may see and go, well, that's their child, that's their family. God's going, no, you're putting them before me and putting them and yourself in danger. You get this. The true way to love our family is through God. Amen. And he shows us how to do that through grievances. Christians still hold grudges. Now, he says very clearly, you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And you got these ministers out here scrambling, trying to go, well, he doesn't mean you're going to hell. I don't see any other way how you twist it. There's no other way. They made up some weird words with it. So if you're holding a grievance, you're just setting yourself up also. We have absolutely no right not to forgive. Absolutely not. Somebody did something to you, you approach them and you talk to them. They do it again, you approach them again and you talk to them. 70 times, 700, I mean, if you want to do it in which you're doing it that many times, I'm going to keep coming to you when you did something to hurt me and whatever you did to sin against me. But the minute I go, you know what? I'm done. Guess what happens to me? The immature. We just talked about that. God gets us for being immature. He wants to keep us young because we won't know, because we don't grow. And self-sufficiency. True, mature Christian is totally dependent on God. Keep that in mind, okay? The true mature Christian is 100% dependent. When you see somebody who's intellectually trying to do it on their own, they're extremely immature. Keep that in mind. Know the difference between trials due to attack and God-ordained trials. The problem is, if I don't know the difference, I'm gonna pray to people to pray for me to get out of the situation I'm going through. But what if it's a trial I need to go through? But I'm praying for you to get me out of it. You see what just happened there? However, if I dealt with both of them the same way, just staying firm in the word, I'll get what I need out of the God-ordained trials, and I'll be protected by the Satan attack trials. You get where I'm coming from? Because I'm just following God and trusting in him for whatever I go through. We are at our strongest when we are our weakest. When we are weakest in ourselves, we really allow God to use us. In our age that we're in now, we really build up self in our strength, in our intellect, in our nation, in what we've done. We like feeling good about what we do, don't we? Don't we like doing something, standing back and look at what I did? That's been the worst thing that's really happened to us, because we really take credit. Well, God is going, couldn't have done none of it without me. Now, we may go, yeah, I give God the glory, but we really deep inside feel as though, yeah, that was me. Now, realizing, no, God was like, snap of the finger, I don't care what you did, I could have made it all fail. And we give all the glory to God. But he only can go through us when we're not that, when we are out of self. Wrong ways to battle is through ignorantly battling, when we do it based on books and other things other than the Bible. False teaching, as we talked about, supernatural outside of God. People still use elements to go after Satan and good luck stuff, which has nothing to do with God. Fear, dangerous way to deal in this battle. Telling him to leave while keeping the door open for him. Just because you've seen the term, get behind me, Satan, doesn't mean it's going to work for you when you keep allowing him back in. We also see we battle by relying on God's Spirit. The relying on God's Spirit is, first of all, getting to know who God's Spirit is in our lives. How does he work in you? He indwells us, not possesses us. He empowers us, not forces us. You understand this? There's a lot to it. He intercedes and he prays for us. So keep that in mind. So in faith, when the more I'm in the word, truly trying to understand what God is saying is me trusting in the Spirit. The more I trust in God by doing what he said, despite what I see, is me trusting in God and me guarding my heart. What does that mean? Your heart is your purpose. So I don't allow other stuff to get in unless it is fully written. People are going to have some fine sounding, incredible things they're going to put into your life. And if you allow any other thing other than God to make you make a change in decision, you're very vulnerable and open up to that. And then we finally seen that we battle through our prayer and the wearing of the full armor of God. Please don't let that full armor of God be some symbolism that we just give the children. This is a real thing. Entire sermons done on it for us to understand that each article has a divine purpose for our lives that we need to put on. So we saw the clothing, and that's where we last left off. Now we get to see the weapon. And if you read through this, which many do, we miss the weapons. It comes in three forms here. So I broke it down into three forms. And we have to use the divine weapons in our spiritual battles. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, before we get to the weapons, as he shows us, he shows you what not to do. He says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now, that's where a lot of us already blow. I've seen somebody when he told him off, so I did it the same way. I saw somebody handle it this way. And you notice when I keep saying, I saw, and that's what we tend to do. We'll see somebody respond or deal in a certain way. It looks like it works, and we took it on. And that's why sometimes you see the church functioning as business instead of the church functioning as a church. We keep following what the world does and looks like it's successful. And we ignore what God says. He says, we don't do it the way the world does. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. He was like, don't use their forms of argument, their forms of fighting, their forms of finance. He said, you got to use these spiritual weapons. Here are the three forms. He says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Let me show you that first. These weapons have powers that no matter what the world does, it can't handle. Like, for instance, people will go to different things for addictions and for problems in their lives, and the things will help kind of bandage and patch over them. But he says, these have the power to totally get rid of those things. Now, the reason why these programs can't do it, because these programs are not using these. They're going to sound simplistic, so you have to pay attention to how he uses them. What does he say? Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's weapon number one. Now, let's break that down. Demolish arguments and pretensions. Think of pretensions as a petition. Anything that separate me from knowing God, and any argument that tries to pull me from knowing God. Now you may go, okay, Pastor, how do I know this? When they use other means of you ignoring God. Now, I hate to say it, on these video talks, you have it on TikTok, you have it on YouTube, you have it on, we have access to a lot of these people who give some convincing things on how wrong Christianity is, or you'll get those who are incorrectly describing Christianity. Both of those are arguments and pretensions that take us away from God. Well, Pastor, how am I supposed to know that? You check it against the word, against sound doctrine, not what sounds good. Do y'all get this? If you would totally stay in your word, understand your word, you would know when they're saying garbage. Do you understand that? There was a minister on this morning, and he wrote a book, and in his book, he's more an American preaching minister, and it's easy to get rid of the junk he's talking about because it's based on a culture, not based on the Bible. A lot of stuff he has to go outside the Bible in order for it to fit. It's easily seen, but you get a lot of people who get caught up in a feeling and a state of mind and a narrative, and they miss, wait a minute, that's not in the Bible. Simply put, as Jesus did, it is written. So anytime an argument or a pretension or petition, what is that? So if my life is too busy to get with God, I better readjust my life. If my family is getting in my way from doing what I'm supposed to do with God, I better readjust my family. If I got friends that are keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to in God, I need to get some new friends. These are no-brainers, because all that stuff I just said, temporary. Do you get it? In other words, hopefully your temporary enjoyment is enough to put you in eternal danger. That's what he's trying to say to you. These are partitions to separate you from God that is not going to fly with God. That's why he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Why does he say that? He's saying, you play games with people down here. We may give you, yeah, you're just doing the best you could. When it's time to answer God, he's not going to give you that. He's going to go, but what did I tell you to do? Well, God, you don't understand. Wait, you just told me I don't understand? We haven't gotten, you understand how we do this. We give these horrible excuses while he's saying, weapon number one is recognize anything that keeps you from following me, keeps you from gaining me, keeps you from growing in me. Anything that's doing that, you get rid of it. Are we doing this? No, because I'm comfortable and I enjoy it. So we usually blow it with weapon number one. Those are from the stuff that are outside coming in. Now look at weapon number two. These are for the things from the inside coming out. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let's break that down. Now, first of all, take captive every thought. Take captive doesn't mean when I feel hurt, I go, I'm okay. That's not taking it captive. That's called denial. You understand that? Okay. And that means you're actually trying to fool everybody, including yourself, that I'm okay. Okay. The other wrong way of doing it is, no, my feelings were hurt, so I'm going to tell you to stop hurting my feelings. No, not making it about you. That's not taking it captive also. Taking it captive is recognizing, man, that really bothered me, right? Though that really did bother me. But the second part to make it obedient to Christ is, but I'm not going to be bothered. So it's a process in which you recognize this is a trigger, this is a problem, this exists, but he empowers me now to take it and go, I'm not listening to you, you're going to listen to me. Did y'all get this? We have the power as Christians, spiritual divine power, that we are not emotionally led. Do you understand? We have basic physical powers right now. If you all said, if I say, hey, y'all, we have to go on a diet and only eat three times a day and there's certain things you're not allowed to eat, all of us could do that. Now, do all of us want to do that? Absolutely not. In fact, some of us will be fooled enough that our bodies will make us feel like we're done. Who eats three meals a day? I don't understand it. I cannot go without this, and I can't go without that until somebody told you, if you don't do it, you're going to die. Then all of a sudden, right, we'd be able to do it. The dizziness would automatically go away. You know, we'd adjust in things. The taking captive is recognizing what the flesh is trying to do to you. You're not lying about, yep, I'm hurt when I feel hurt when that comes over me, but I'm not going to be hurt. So that's fighting the things from the outside in. This one's fighting the ones from the inside out. And the third one is keeping everything in check. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once our obedience is complete. What does that mean? I'm not going to make any excuses. As a Christian, sometimes we walk firm and then we trip. Now, instead of us going, I was wrong, punish it. Stand firm on it. Yep, I was wrong. Take own it. We go, well, I was going through something. Well, I'm frustrated. Well, there's a lot going on. We make excuses. And all seems like he's right there with us. Remember, what did he give Eve? Excuses. God doesn't want you to know about this, and you're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Do you see where I'm going with this? And we follow the excuses. This weapon makes us own it. Did I do what God said not to do? Yes, I'm wrong. That's it. Y'all got this? As you use these weapons, these divine weapons, you win every time. Okay? You win every time. Here's the problem. By sight, it may not seem like you're winning. That's why we walk by faith. Do you get this? Right? Satan wants you to keep looking at things through your senses, not looking at things spiritually. These are powerful weapons. We broke them down, understand them, know them, and all the time use them. Secondly, now, as we were talking about using them, and that statement I used is we got to be in control. We got into an age right now, I think all of us were born in a time where our emotions have ruled us. When you feel hungry, you think you are hungry. When you feel mad, you think you are mad. When you feel sad, you think you are sad, to the point where we've just medicated people to help them to stop feeling. You get this. This is why so many churches are against depression drugs. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying not to take them. What I'm saying is be careful, because if your only reason is you're trying to stop the feeling, it's because we're not using the power that we have in us not to be controlled by the feeling. Does everybody get this? Now, you got to be very careful on this, because a lot of people, if you're not going to be spiritual, you're in trouble anyway, because your body's controlling you anyway. When he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 to 27, he says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. What he means by this, I don't live without reason, without purpose. What is your purpose for living? Now, don't just say God, because if somebody asks, explain that to me, you better be able to explain it. You'll be able to show every decision you make, everything you do is because of God. So how was that what you just made because of God? A lot of people give you that blank look, I don't know. And that's where we're already in trouble. We're living aimlessly. We are fighting a battle. We have no idea what we're fighting. We're walking nowhere, right? What is your purpose? Now, every Christian should be God. Then you go, now, how does this work in God? How does that relationship you're in work towards God? How does that your finances work with your, how are with your family work within God? How does that work? But he says, what I have to do to make this work in verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave. Now, remember when I said, I feel a certain way, but I will be a certain way. That's what this process is. I'm going to feel something, but I won't be something. Many cases I've been in, even to this day, make me feel angry, but I better not be angry. You understand this? Situation at work I went through, and I had to talk to somebody about it. And after he sat down, I said, yeah, I felt real angry towards him. He never showed it. Praise God. All the glory to God in it. Because every time I wanted to react, I had to go through this reasoning of, all right, Keith, how does this work inside God? And it didn't. So I couldn't. So I couldn't react. Even though I felt justified reacting, I felt I was being done wrong. I had people that were agreeing with me. I sat there and I looked at it and I went, but I can't. Nowhere in the Bible gives me room to react the way I want to react. So I didn't. I was in control, not my body. Do y'all get this? The feeling didn't go away. The feeling didn't even become less. It was, I'm saying, I can't because God said no. Do y'all get this? Instead of me restraining the feeling, we empower ourselves by God. So he says, I beat my body to make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. This is a process we all have to go through. And if you don't go through this, you keep making excuses. You keep living in your feelings. You keep losing the battles. You understand? We are very emotional time right now. That's why we're in a very terrible time, because we keep allowing how we feel to keep getting in the way of what he says. You with me? Okay. And that's unacceptable. God, and once again, God is not going to accept it. We're in a very dangerous time when we keep going with that feeling and not going with his empowerment. Also, we get rid of Satan by resisting. How do we resist? We hear that term of resisting Satan. I know some people say, I try to resist him all the time. He tells us the two main ways of resisting Satan. First of all, submitting to God. Here's that word submitting. Now remember, submitting means yield to the authority. Do you understand it? So how we submit to God is recognizing he's God. We don't give God that type of fear today. Do you understand that? See, if we really did, we'd read his word and go, I can't do that. What do? Well, I'm trying. We give more people down here more fear than we give God, don't we? So we're not submitting to God. We don't give him the time to understand what he's trying to say to us. So we're not submitting to God. How many times do you hear a sermon, you don't get it, and you do nothing else? You're not submitting to God. Because you're allowing your ignorance to go, I don't feel like being bothered. Pastor might talk some more, and I want to hear him talk some more. You understand? Instead of going, I got to get this. Pastor, I don't know this. Can we go over this again? Do you get where I'm going with this? We kind of just go through life. We're not submitting to God. Right? Don't you have to take a test before you drive? Right? Because you have to understand what these signs mean. They don't go up to every sign and put an explanation. You get a picture, and if you didn't read that book, you have no idea what this triangle, and when it's red, what does it mean? When it's yellow, what does it mean? Right? We have to know this. Same thing when it comes to God. He gives us clarity and understanding when we search him. So when it says in James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And he shows how the submission works. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's the first part. How God works on you making a choice. I know we like to make it think he's chasing after us, he's grabbing onto us, he's forcing us. Doesn't that sound great? No, God's like, okay, everything's right here, come again. He's like that umbrella that I have to choose to stay under. If I get out from under him, that's on me, but he's still there. That's why it says, come near to him, he will come near to you. Then he tells you, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You're sinning, stop. We're going to talk about that. But he says, and purify your hearts. Remember when we hear the word pure in the Bible, it means, so your purpose has to be 100% God's word. Problem is, a lot of us have God's word and some of our tradition and some of what we feel and some of what this other person is doing. And that's not a pure heart. Do y'all get this? Yeah, you may have some biblical stuff in it, but you got a lot of that in. And he said, if you don't purify your heart, Satan's not going to go after the pure part. He's going after the impure part. Do y'all get this? If I have five doors and I lock four of them, I mean, to where nobody can get in, he's going to come in the fifth door. Do you think he's going to sit up there going, I'm going to learn how to pick these locks? And do-? No, he's like, that door's open. Right? Which somebody used to tell me, they were like, locks only keep innocent people out. Right? Right? The crooks know ways of getting in because we allow them. Instead of the other ones, crooks are like, I'm looking for the easiest way in. And we leave a lot of ways in for him. He was like, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't live on both sides of the track. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That right there is struggle. People struggle with that. So am I supposed to be depressed? No, what he's saying is be careful not to allow your fleshly happiness to get in the way of true happiness. Right now, we all should see the state of this world and realize how devastating it is. But a lot of us are, no, I just want to be happy. I just want to have things fall into place. So we ignore. Don't you see what's happening to these people over here? Don't you see how corrupt the world is? Don't you see the, nope, don't want to see that. I just want to enjoy myself. I just want to be happy. I don't want, he's saying, no. I want you to grieve, mourn, and what I want you to recognize how devastating it is so you'll react. Do you understand? Will you have happiness in it? Yeah. But he's saying your state of mind has to realize you're here for a purpose to save people. It's like a fireman going to a building that he's seen as devastating and people are stuck in the building. Him going, I don't want to have ruined my day. So I'm not going to look at that building. I'm going to go to the coffee shop. And that's what we do in life. He put us down here for a purpose, but the reason why we don't have an urgency is because we're not looking at it the way God's saying to look at it. See, grief, mourning, and wailing is a way we're submitting to God because we're following what he says, because it comes down to this one thing, humble yourselves. Humbling yourselves is you literally going to him and saying, tell me like it is, God. Not tell me what I want to hear, God. Like I said at the beginning of this, when I went to them and they told me, Keith, you need help with your reading. My pride, how dare you say I need help in reading? I'm in a tall grade and I'm doing all this other stuff. Keith's pride kicked in. It wasn't until I went, I need help with my reading. Do whatever you see fit to get help. When a Christian goes, I am nothing with you without you, God. You go to the word to see what his word says to apply it. So watch this. You're one of those that immediately go, yes, I am. I'm doing this. Yes, sir. And you defend yourself, check it again. Check it again. If you're the one that listens when somebody puts something out there, wow, I didn't think about that. All right, I got to look at that again. Do you understand that? There are times I know in my soul when somebody's telling me about something that they're wrong, as far as I'm concerned, but I still go, okay, I have to consider it. And then I go in the word and I check myself. Why? I want to make sure. I don't want to defend myself being wrong. I want to make sure I'm, that's why he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Too many of us are lifting our own selves up and we're not lifting up at all. And that's how Satan is beating us. Remember, look, go back to that battle or that thing he went with Eve and he lifted her up, which is not lifting her up at all. That was the greatest fall of man. Do you understand this? And he's doing the same thing to us, making us feel like, well, it's no big deal. You're okay. You're really trying. That's what he makes me feel. But are we? Seriously, are we really trying? Is it really somebody else's fault why I'm not where I'm supposed to be? Am I really putting my effort into God? That's what we have to understand and don't let him. So that's the first way we resist him, by submitting to God. The second way we resist him is by standing firm in the faith. We keep talking about that standing firm. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him standing firm in the faith. Now, to standing firm, let me finish reading this, is because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The firm comes from Greek word stereos, which means stiff, solid, stable. Here's the deal. I can assure you, you're going to read something the Bible says, and you're going to see stuff people do. And the stuff people do looks like it's working. And I know you're doing it because I'm watching Christians do it, and they're following what they see, not what he says. Do y'all get this? All right, I get it. By sight, I see us responding in a way that looks right. I remember we had to do a thing called disassociation. I had more people, even though I clearly showed them what the Bible said and how we're supposed to deal with this, say to me clearly, wouldn't it be better if we were around them? That sounds great. It looks intellectual, but what did he say? And I had to keep saying it, but God said, yeah, I know, but I think if I'm around them, I could do more for them. But I'm like, but he said, y'all see the danger in that? It was like, I'm like, wait, why are we having this discussion when I'm giving you what he says, and you keep giving me what you see, right? And we do that with every aspect of our lives. We do it in our marriage. Husbands, you are the head. Yeah, but my wife does a better job the way it looks, the way it's working, so she is. Because obviously God doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Discipline your children. Well, I don't see what the effects of disciplining them. This is the point I'm putting out there, because they learn, they know. And now we have a bunch of kids who want nothing to do with God because we let them raise themselves. All of this comes from him saying, because we didn't stay firm in what it says. I'm not going to lie to you. As a human, there's a lot of stuff he says that I had struggled with. But I had to do what he says. And I wish I could say I was complete in what he did. No, but a lot of it I look back and I'm paying for it. And I'm going to continue to pay for it. But the stuff that when he said it, I did it, I may not always see it. But by faith, I know it works. Keep going off of sight. You're going to be beat up by him each time. You're not resisting him. So just saying get behind me, but not doing what the word says, he'll be behind you, beat you up. He said, I don't care where I'm at to beat you up. I'm just going to beat you up. But if you remember, it's after Jesus stood firm and said, it is written, it is also written, that finally Satan left him. Do y'all remember that? It's not until he was like, all right, it's not working. He might have come back a couple of times, but each time you do it, he'll keep leaving. He's like, I can't do it. He's not budging. But when he sees me doing something outside the Bible, when he sees me doing something based on how I see it, oh, he's like, oh, I got it. Oh, I'm in. And we just allow him in every time. And then we have to test the spirit. I tell you this every time. Check me. Check every minister. I still have people that are following ministers out of respect, out of tradition, out of like. There are some solid ones that are solid at times, and then they say some garbage. Now, problem is, because you like them, you'll listen to everything they say. That's why I always tell y'all, please check me. I don't want it because you love me or you respect me that you follow what I say. I need you to check me all the time. You need to check every minister. Every time I'm listening to them, I'm checking them. That's what this word is telling us. In 1 John 4:1-3, says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. This was something I used to get beat up about. I had people going, why do you have to be so skeptical? Why do you always have to be, you know, this non-trusting? I'm like, because the Bible told me to. There is no minister I'm finding to go, I can rest in. Don't even do that with me. Don't do that with any person out there. You check, you get it like the Bereans, and you check it, right? It says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Now break this down. And there's a word in here that we can misuse. So I'll show you what that means. He says, every spirit that acknowledges, remember that word, acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. That doesn't just mean says. That means they're in agreement with. You get where I'm coming from? They're in agreement with. So if what I'm preaching to you is in agreement with the New Testament, all right, that's the song. That's how the Bereans were able to check. You check scripture. If it's in agreement with, right? The minute I start saying things like, God doesn't care about hair, but I don't give you anything in the Bible that shows God doesn't care about hair. What do you do with that? Y'all see where I'm going with this? Now, we still have people that struggle with it. Why? Because it doesn't make sense. Not because, well, the Bible says, I haven't got, well, the Bible says it's about hair. They go, hair? Are you serious? And I go, let's read this whole entire passage on hair. And we get these intellectuals going, God doesn't care about hair. We go, God doesn't care about hair. And we all feel that way. It's easier when my hair is this way. And we go through all those struggles instead of going, but he said, am I right? We follow this because we allow it to go away from what the word is saying. We start using human reasoning. We should have tested it. The minute somebody says, God doesn't care about hair, you're going, let me look up here in the Bible. Wait a minute. There's a problem. We need to talk. But we don't do that. We go, thank you, because I like my hair the way I like it. I don't want you telling me what to do with my, right? They're doing that with marriage now. They're doing that with raising our kids. Even though the Bible's clear on these things, we are going after what we're more comfortable with. He was like, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's showing what the New Testament is. He is the word. First John says, it says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So if you can't find it in his word, then it's not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. He's saying God's spirit will not go against God because God's spirit is God. Y'all get this? God's spirit's not going to come and give you some message that goes against what God said in his word. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make spiritual sense. Doesn't make solid sense. It says, what you have heard is coming and is even now and already in the world. The Antichrist has been working with us because we allow him to. We get these fine sounding arguments. One big reason why we get them is because we like them. God, hair, to me, I'm like, what? Seriously? Right? Spiritually, I'm like, got it. See the difference? Right? We get caught up in how we think of things. We sit there and we debate God. We tell God what's serious and what's not, right? There are a lot of people right now, but you have a bunch of standards in this world that you think people should look this way, they should act this way, and that's a Christian. And you're going to the Bible and none of those things exist. But the things that the Bible says you're supposed to be, totally gone. Because we're not being firm. Test the spirits. Testing the spirits means they're going to be firm to his New Testament. Also, prepare now for later situations. I've said this many times, and I know we still do it. We tend to like to fix the roof while it's raining. That sounds foolish, but that's what we do in our lives. A lot of us go into a study while we're going through the battle. That's called foolishness, as the Bible puts it, okay? So why do you study topics that you're probably not dealing with right now? You know what I mean? Why? Because you're going to most likely deal with them, and you want to be prepared for them. Right? How many of you, while you're driving, if they said, you know what, you don't have to take the driving test, you just went out there driving, and every time you came up to a sign, you start looking in your book. Now, some of us do it anyway, we just do it, but we're not looking up those, right? We're distracted and cause accidents. Why? Because we're not focused, and we already don't know. I don't know what that sign means. Red, I love red, I'm going. Do you get this? As foolish as that sounds, we would do dumb stuff because we do it based on us. Instead of everybody does the same standard. Everybody knows it's red, why didn't you stop? Do you get this? So he shows us in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. So my mind has to be spiritually set that Keith, you're going to go out there. You may lose your job. You may get a promotion. You may get people that love you. You may get people that hate you. You may go through something that you really desire. You may go through something that's really undesirable. You may be very strong tomorrow. You may get sick tomorrow. Somebody may live, get born. Somebody may die. Every case, I'm like, okay, I don't go, I hope this doesn't happen. I go, I'm prepared for it to happen. Does that make sense? My guard, never down. He says, be self-controlled. That means I'm always checking everything that I'm doing, making sure it's in line with God. Always. There has to be an always mindset. Set your hope, watch this, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why is that so necessary? Because at times our hope gets distracted. I always get what's called spring fever. When the sun comes up, I can't stand winter, but it's there and I give God the glory for it, even though I don't like it. See the difference? I don't like it, but I love God for it. either which way he put it here. So, but when spring kicks in, I get that feeling of, I just want to do something. I like being outside. And I put all this junk out there, right? You get this feeling of, man, I just want to go away and do something. It's not, a lot of us get that. It's called spring fever or whatever. My hope gets distracted. There's nothing wrong with having a desire, but sometimes what am I going to react to? That hope in that springtime and that feeling, or am I going to stay focused on Christ? Do y'all get this? We tend to allow a moment to distract our hope. What I'm getting ready to go through, I got to do it in Christ. What I may deal with, I got to do it in Christ. What I'm seeing happening, I got to do it in Christ. That's how it has to be focused at all times. When he says, set your hope fully, that means I'm always looking at, when this ends, I have to answer for everything that I'm doing. Not, I just went through a moment. I just put my guard down. He just wants one moment. Just wants one moment. And two traits. And these are like, they sound like two traits that we tend to miss out on, but they're so powerful. And especially in our country, he's saying two traits we must acknowledge and deal with that Satan uses: selfishness and envy. In fact, we actually honor people with these two traits. We give people credit with these two traits. We live based on these two traits. James 3, 14 through 16 says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. The first key he's saying harbor, if I allow it, which he's showing me, I have the ability to allow it. Now, what are those two things first before we go into them? The bitter envy first, and that both terms are in there, okay, is when I allow what somebody else's have to be my driving force. That's envy. What you have is why I work so hard to get. Do y'all get this? Nothing wrong with having a desire for it. I like the car you have. I wouldn't mind having it. However, it's, oh, I'm going to have that car. And then everything you see me doing is to get that car. That's coveting. That's bitter envy. Our world is built off of bitter envy. How do I know? Commercials work. Right? Commercials work. I know my wife's sitting back there because I used to love infomercial. Man, you throw them things up there. I love gadgets. I got to have it. And when it didn't work, I'm like, oh. You can't believe anything until next one come on. Oh, wait, I got to have it. And no matter what, you allow that I have to have it to be your driving force. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. I want it. When I hear people come off, why did you do it? And their answer was, because I wanted to. That's never an answer a Christian should ever have. Never, ever. That should never be the final answer. Nothing wrong with saying, I would love to have this, but it can never be the final answer. If it's okay with you, God, I would like to have it. Selfish ambition is, I want it. I'm getting it. He's saying these two things. And then what people do, he says, don't boast about it, which some people go, that's what made me so successful. And they're right. In a worldly term, the most successful people we see down here did it by driving, making sure they're always the top, and making sure it's about them. It's what I want. The reason why you get a lot of them that you'll make comments on social media about them on, like they were talking about Bezos, he's the person who owns Amazon, I guess. And they were knocking him on, you're charging all this money. You were one of the richest men in the world. You have all this, you're just making rocket ships. The reason why it doesn't bother him is because it's about him. You can't say anything to hurt his feeling. People who really care will never become that rich. And that's not an insult. When you become soulless, it's all about you. Do you get where I'm coming from? And you always want to be top. There are some sports players, their contracts don't go, give me a whole lot of money. Their contracts go, make sure I'm at least in the top three of making a lot of money. Y'all catch what I'm saying? Now, we think that's brilliant. Why? Why do you have to be in the top three of making a lot of money? What exactly, explain that. Why, how is that? And it works. They're like, no matter what, if somebody else makes higher and I get put to four, you got to give me money automatically. That's my contract. That's brilliant. I'll always make money because it's about me. He was like, don't boast about it. But then he talks about the other group. Don't deny its truth. There's a lot of us. We are driven by bitter envy and we are very selfish. But we act like, no, I'm a very giving person. One of the most generous people in the world are the most selfish people in the world because they'll do it because they want to make sure you see how generous they are. Still being selfish, right? They'll give at moments to make sure you know that they gave. Does that make sense? Right? They're very giving, But in each case, these things are something. He's saying such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Plain and simple. You can spin it any way. He just told us where it comes from. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Look real close. It exists everywhere. And it comes from us. And it's something we have to get rid of. And simply put, we have to stop sinning. Yes, we are sinners, but we're empowered that we don't have to ever sin again. If you're a Christian, you are empowered that you don't have to ever sin again. He says in 1 John 3:7-10, watch this. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. So he puts that out there first too. Okay, let's stop the excuses. And then he goes, he who does what is right is righteous. Y'all catch that? He who does what is right is right. So if I'm really righteous, it'll show in what I do. I don't want nobody just labeling me. Just as he is righteous. What does that mean? In other words, he'll be righteous like Christ is righteous. He goes on, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. You're like, man, does that mean we're all of the devil, Pastor? No. And the key word in there, does, is mean it lives. If I'm living this, he goes on to show us, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He says, no one who is born of God, watch this, will continue to sin. What that means is to be continually labeled a sinner. Now, can we stop the individual sins and stuff like that? Yes, we could. But this is referring to when I'm living sin. Do you understand that? I can't call myself a Christian and have a lifestyle of sin. It doesn't work. He's like, there's no such thing. That's what he's letting you know. So the person who calls himself a Christian, who will battle you for the title of Christian, but they're living as a sinner, they're still going to hell. They can call themselves whatever they want, but they're headed to hell is what he's saying. He was like, if you're born of God, if you're truly born of God, that's not going to be your lifestyle. You get this? He goes on, because he has been born of God. It says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Oh, wow. So that's my evidence. Not because you came to me with some Bible and told me you go to church, because I watch you, you watch me. How did I react in that situation? How am I with you? How do I deal with my family? That's telling a Christian. Except for the people who have warped version of Christianity. Right? We allow somebody else to give us some wrong definition of Christianity. And we're like, well, because they look like this, because they wear this, because they act like this, then they're Christians. You're already walking in ignorance. But when you know what the word says, you'll know what true sinning is. You'll look at a person and going, well, actually, they're not. However, what are they thinking when they look at you? How are you living? Now, remember, because sin, there's a certain types of sins, which I think we all agree are bad. You know, we have murder, we have adultery, we have stealing, we have everybody, there's nobody sitting here going to reason those. Then you have the other ones that we may do that we may make excuses for, right? Well, everybody does that. That's no big deal. It's still sin. And if I'm still living that way, we do it with our money. We do it with raising our kids. We do it with just how we deal with work. We deal with how we do with certain things in life, going against what he says, anything done without faith is sin. If I'm doing that, I'm sinning. Problem. He says in verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not the child of God. Can we make that any clearer? So if you really are, you will live that way. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Just saying you love somebody doesn't mean you do it. 1 Corinthians 13 will show you. You'll show that complete package to a person if you truly love them and you have complete control over it. Anybody who uses any other forms, you're playing games. Y'all get this? Now, that's the whole cover on spiritual warfare, but there's a side of spiritual warfare, going back to what we were talking about earlier, that we must recognize. And this is a very important part that if I walk by sight, I'll miss it. Realize there will be times you may have to release a person to Satan in order to win them. Now, the minute we hear that, we're like, oh, that sounds counterproductive. How can I release somebody to Satan? Let's see what he says. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Now, this can come in different forms, because especially today, you get an older man who marries a woman after his wife dies, and then he marries a woman, it doesn't work out, so he divorces that woman, not under what God says, and then his son marries that woman. Now, some of us may look at it like, well, you know, it didn't work out with them, and they got married. Well, God is saying, what you didn't look at was the sacredness of marriage. You looked at a human being situation. I made the most innocent part of this. When we first hear it, it sounds worse, and it can be in those cases. I gave a part that more churches, more places would accept. Because we look at people getting married and divorced like going to the store and buying potato chips. We just make it a, well, we can get married. If it don't work, we get divorced. No big deal. I'm lonely. I want to get married. No, don't like I'm going to get divorced. And we just play with marriage. And he told us in the beginning, this is sacred. Why are y'all messing with this? This is huge. Don't mess with it if you can't mess with it. But we play with it. He goes on and says, and you are proud. Should we rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? And what he's also showing in this too is there's hypocrisy. That, for instance, if somebody came in the same-sex marriage, church probably would go, we got to get them out of here, throw them out of here. And they're not throwing them out of there necessarily, but we would make sure we put our foot down that this is wrong. And they're right. We have to make sure it's wrong, but we got to do it in a loving way. However, you get people who get in divorce things not based on God, we just kind of turn away, right? It becomes uncomfortable. Let's not talk about this. I get it. Even though the Bible says, wait, that's sacred too. That's just as dangerous also. Why aren't we talking about it? Because pastor, you know, people don't want to talk about this. But we have to, because it's part of what he's saying. He was like, church kind of takes pride in certain things when we really understand what they're going through, but then we're firm on these other things. That's called a hypocrite. You know what the Bible says about hypocrites. He goes on and says, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means in church service, and I am with you in spirit, the spirit of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan. He said, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Do you see what he's saying? He was like, you know what? He's going to do this. He got to go. And you say it very clearly. I love you, man. But while you're in this, we can't be. And you make it as clear as day to everyone. You don't, everybody makes mistakes. I know you meant well, cut it. Because you're hurting it. What you're trying to do is save him, not make him feel better. Too many times we try to make people feel better and we have that momentary feel better and we destroy their soul. Think about that. I'd rather you hurt my feelings and save my soul. Amen. You know, think about that. The big way what he's trying to say this. He's like, hand this man, you know what? You're going to live that way. Go live that way. Just can't have anything to do with us. You know what I mean? You go ahead and do that, but you can't be here. He shows in 1 Timothy 1:20, even more so, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, watch this, to be taught not to blaspheme. He's basically saying that they're going to learn, if they're going to learn in any way, being under, you know, the world or Satan. Remember, being in the world, as long as we don't interfere, as long as we don't enable, the world will make a person come back to God. Where we've blown it, Christians have kind of coddled people in the world to stay in the world. You ever thought about that? We kind of make them comfortable in the world that they'll stay. That's why you have a person in the world who'll come to you and ask you to pray for them. And they think, I'm going to benefit, but I'm going to stay in the world. We'll still almost encourage them in the world. We'll partner with them in the world. We'll treat them as buddies, best friends in the world, so that when somebody goes to the world, they don't know the difference. They should see a difference in our lives and in theirs. That's a whole different thing. It's a whole study that we need to talk about. But that's why our relationship with the world has to be separate. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. Why? Because now you're partnering with something that is supposed to point them towards God. When they go into it, a person who really lives in the world without us getting in the way, the wrong way goes, I need Jesus. But when we get in the way, they go, if that's what Jesus is, I don't need that. Because we mess up. We keep adding us instead of showing Christ. Remember that verse says, when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father in heaven. It's not when they see your good deeds, they think you're such a great spiritual person. It has nothing to do with you. Y'all get this? Spiritual warfare is getting us out the way, doing what he says. So all of this in a nutshell, for a Christian, we see in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14 says, be on your guard. That's the first thing. Being on your guard means what he says to be on your guard for. So we went through a lot of stuff in this study for you to say, okay, this is what I got to focus on. Stand firm in the faith. The word is the faith. I mean, remember, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God, right? So I got to stay firm in what the word says, but I got to know what the word says in order to stay firm in it. I got to understand what the word says for me to stay firm in it. Be men of courage. That means I'm going to see some things. I'm going to feel fearful. I'm going to feel a certain way, but I'm going to stand firm no matter what. Can you think of some of the people in the battles when they used to go up front, especially the ones in the front line? Most of them were going to die, but that was their duty and they did it. Spiritually is what we're supposed to be doing. I'm just doing what he told me. I may lose my job. I may lose my relationship. I may lose my family, but I'm standing firm for God. Make sure when you do this, you do it the right way. And I stress this because some people who think they're being encouraged or being courageous, they're doing stuff that somebody told you to do. That's how a lot of cults get in the way. You know what I mean? Me and my sister were talking. What some people did, it was one guy who told his group of people, if you really trust me, go out and sell all your stuff. Nowhere in the Bible did it tell him to do that, but they followed this man. They sold his stuff. He was wrong. He didn't sell his stuff. And now they're sitting there after he died, and they're going, some of them blaming God. Well, God's going, I didn't tell you to do that. Standing firm means I'm doing what he says. When I can completely, clearly go in God's word and do what God's word says, that's when I'm standing firm. Don't let these people come up here and give you some, if you want to really love God, you give me all your money. You would do this. You would do more of that. Please be careful of that. And then be strong. Now, when I say be strong, hopefully most of us caught that. And I didn't say it. The Bible said, be strong. Most of you go, so in other words, I got to be weak. Right? Didn't we read that earlier? But if you didn't know the word, you will go out there trying to be strong yourself. I got to be strong. I got to think strong. A Christian who got it would go, oh, then I need to get out the way in order to be strong. You see how sound doctrine works? See how that works? You take what he said over here to make this work over here, be strong, and do everything. Everybody say everything. And what does that include? All things. Do everything in love. Know what that means. Don't just go through the motions. Know what it means to do it in love. So finally, we must totally offer our lives to God and change our way of thinking to God's thinking. He shows in Romans 12, 1 to 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy. So this is something he's saying, this is what y'all have to do. I'm begging y'all to do this. And you're not doing it for any other reason than him allowing you to do this, even though you deserve otherwise. Anything we're doing is not because God looked down here and said, Keith's such a great person. I want him to succeed. No, it's because of his mercy for Keith. Because what Keith really deserves. And not when I say Keith, everybody's name can be put in there. There's nobody down here. In fact, even when Enoch was taken, it's only because Enoch got this. Not because Enoch was righteous, he was credited righteous for trusting God. We know that from what the word shows us. And it goes on, I urge you, brothers, in God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. We did a whole sermon on this. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But just like he says, I'm going to live totally for him. Despite what I want. That's why it's called a living sacrifice. I want to do this, but I'm going to do what he says. I really want this, but I'm going to do what he said. That's why it's called a living sacrifice. And I'm going to do it his way. That's why it says holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God means I'm not going to make some sacrifice that I made up. It's going to be what he says. So how I do with my family is going to be exactly what he says. How I am at my job is going to be exactly what he says. How I am in any relationship is going to be exactly what he says. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. It says, this is your spiritual act of worship. You'll catch that. Remember, he said we have to do it in spirit and truth. So that's what my living has to include that. Then he ends it with, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. We should be part of the world looking so different than the world. I don't care what position you're in, there should be something different about you that shines God to everybody, whatever position you're in, whatever relationship you're in, whatever country you live in, I don't care. They should go, something is different. But if I just blend in, something's wrong. Do you get this? Something is wrong. He was like, because you stop conforming to the way the world does it, but watch this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that work? You're in church going, Pastor, I got to get this. And then as I get it, I do it completely. Not do it my way, not do bits and pieces of it. I'm here to get it. You hold me accountable to give it based on what his word says. You gain understanding to it, and you make sure you do it. That's the transformation. As you do it, you're allowing God to use you. Those who just kind of hear it and say, okay, waste of time. The most brilliant spiritual men are going to hell. Did y'all know that? The Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders knew the word better than anybody at the time. Paul even said that because he was a Pharisee before he got transformed by God. They knew the word. Jesus would tell them over and over again, you guys know the word. And you're still headed towards hell. That's what's happening today. Don't be that scholar that sits there and has a bunch of notes and a whole bunch of words and you're not doing it. It's meaningless if you're not doing it. Nobody cares if you have notes if you're not displaying it. They want to see you walking down the street and you show it. You're going to go into an incident and you're going to shine him in every case. Do y'all get this? He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll understand, you'll grow, you'll gain what God wants, and Satan will have no way of touching. Did everybody get that? All right, final review. So use the divine weapons, as we've seen. We broke down those weapons, know those weapons. They work on the outside coming in, they work on the inside going out, and they're the things that keep us honest. We also see, be in control of your mind and your body, not the other way around. Stop being emotional Christians. Be Christians who just happen to have emotions. Know the difference. Stop saying, well, because I felt or because I'm going through. Say, hey, I'm feeling and I'm going through. I better keep that in check. It starts with your children. Don't give them excuses. Oh, they're tired. That's why they're acting this way. You go, you know how you act when you get tired, so you better straighten that up. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Get us in control, not being in control of our emotions. Resist Satan by standing firm in the faith. Firm. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't stand and follow the Bible in this case, but in this other case, you let it go. Why? Well, the way I seen it, the way I thought. Tell me, Satan's looking for that shakiness. Test the spirits. Y'all are going to go home and check everything in this study that I said to you. Am I right? Right? Each and every one of you are going to go, Pastor, we're going to check you. We love you. We're going to check you. When you're wrong, we're going to let you know. And I'm saying, thank God. Because am I going to be wrong? Absolutely. Do you get it? So check me. Check anybody. Don't ever go off of respect. Don't go ever go off of how they sound. Don't ever go off of their education and what they tell you they did. Go off of the word itself. Deal with envy and selfish ambition. Get rid of it. Recognize it, deal with it, help. I'm serious. Make sure you watch these. These things are huge. You know what I mean? They're messing up lives. And finally, stop sinning and totally live for God. Don't just say that. Totally live for God. Check every ounce of your life and say, how can I redirect this that I'm praising God? Don't be one of those Christians that are patting yourself on the back because you're doing better than the guy next to you. Because it just means you're just going to hell in a different, in a slower way, but still going to hell. I want to be where he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You want to be that also. Satan can only get to us when we allow him to. So let's stop allowing. Amen? Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Once again, thank you so much for your word that protects us, that guides us, that informs us. We just thank you so much, dear Lord, for just providing so much to us. Help us to seriously take it and to apply it, to grow in it, to learn it, to know it, dear Lord. Help us to stop allowing ourselves to be distracted, to work with one another as a body. We know all the stuff going on in the world, but we know that you said this stuff could happen. You said time and chance is going to affect each and every one of us. So help us to stay within the will that you have given us, dear Lord, to stay within that strength, to be transformed by gaining and understanding your word and applying it, to live it so we minister to everyone we come in contact with. We cannot thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do and all these things we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Thank you all.